Hey, we're continuing a series of messages that we've called Off the Chain. This is the sequel. This is part two. And if you have a Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 1, or in your app, you can make your way there as we get ready to dive back in. We called it Off the Chain because that's what's happening. Paul wrote to a group of churches he planted, and he's telling them that they're meant to live unleashed. He's trying to restore them to the wild and free, passionate lives of liberty that Jesus Christ died for us to experience. Come on, he said at the beginning of it all, Jesus did, I came to set at liberty those who are captive, those who are bound. Come on, is anybody thankful that that's what the message of the cross is all about? It's not punishment. It's not captivity. It's not restrictive. It's freedom. And the Galatians started out with that message. That's how they came to be. But then after Paul moved on, there were some people who crept into the church and were telling lies. They crept into the church and they were messing with things. They were teaching false doctrine. They were telling the Christians basically that what Paul taught them wasn't enough, and that they needed more. They needed to do something else. They needed to jump through all these hoops and do. And when Paul heard about this and he heard that the Galatians had fallen for it, he was furious. So mad that he wrote the angriest email in the entire Bible, the book of Galatians, to perform a chiropractic adjustment of their soul, to set things straight, and to say, I taught you so much better than that. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 11. And as we said, we're not going to be able to cover every single nook and cranny in the 9 weeks of this series. That's why we want you, as we go through this 9-week series, to be reading the book of Galatians each day. At least try. You know, if you get distracted halfway through, at least you tried. A chapter a day, you'll get through it once in a week because there's only 6 chapters. You even get a day off. And then we'll have, by the time we finished it, we'll have had 3 messages on the 3 sections of the book, and we'll all have read it hopefully through 9 times and just be saturated with this message of freedom for this season. I believe God called us to it for such a time as this. I've never felt as certain as I do. This is for us right now. I'm calling this message Crooked Sticks and Straight Lines. Crooked Sticks and Straight Lines. We're going to jump in chapter 1, verse 11, as Paul is telling us about how he got let off the chain. On the same day, he was freed from both the chains to sin and the chains from bondage to the law by meeting Jesus. And he's doing this to tell the Galatians, who had been freed from the chains of sin, but then had picked up chains from bondage to the law that never had been theirs, and were wrapping them around their necks. Is this good? Not so much. Okay? Paul's going to tell his story of getting let loose from 2 chains, so that they, who had been freed from one and had taken up an unnecessary chain, would be free from it as well. Sound good? Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 11. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you got there faster than your neighbor, turn to them and say, I win.
I win.
All right, here we go. Now turn back to the person who just said that to you and say, bragging's not cool. What's the matter with you? But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. I mean, there's no limits to what I was willing to do to try and destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. How did he advance beyond them? How did he get past them? How did he get to a bonus level that he unlocked that they hadn't? Here's how. He was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers than they were. Meaning he took the chains of bondage to the law more seriously than they did. There's no one who tried to be holier than the Apostle Paul by the law. Verse 15, but, everyone say but, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his, say the next word out loud, grace. He tried to do it on his own, but now God's going to show him something called grace. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You see that word there? To see Peter? It's an interesting word. A church father tells us that the way that word would get used in that day would be of sightseeing. This wasn't like to go hang out with Peter. It was to go sightseeing, to go see Peter with an intent of exploring. And he remained there how many days? If you can tell me, 15 days. Man, that's a long vacation. I wish my company gave me 15 days paid vacation, right? 15 days he got to go hang out. Now, what was he doing with Peter? Well, try and imagine. Paul's newly saved, and he's seeing everything differently, and he's getting to hang out with Peter, and Peter is willing to give him some time to go. What do you think they saw? I bet he's like, hey, will you show me where the Last Supper was at? Peter's like, yeah, all right. It was over here. And they go walking to the upper room. And they're sitting there. And Peter's like, yeah, we were all at this little table. Jesus was there. I was there. John was there. And that's where the basin was. Jesus got up halfway through the meal, this happened. Paul's just drinking it in. Oh, my gosh. He's like, do you think I could take a selfie here? Actually, you take it. And then he's like, yeah, and then we left and we walked through the Kidron Valley and he was delivering this, what we call the upper room discourse. It began in the upper room and it continued through the Kidron Valley. And John 15, he was talking about grapes. And he's like, actually, he pointed to that cluster of grapes right there as he said that part. And Paul's like, wow. And then they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, this olive grove, this where there was an olive press. And Peter says, yeah, that was where Jesus said, watch with me and pray with me. This is an intense time for me, guys. I need you. And then Peter says, Jesus fell on his face and began crying out in prayer. And when he came up, there was blood all over because his capillaries had burst and it was so much pressure. He was being squeezed like an olive being crushed. And Paul said, and then you guys were over here sleeping, right? And Peter's like, why you gotta be bringing that up, man? I'm giving you a freaking tour. What's the matter with you? Yes, I did fall asleep there. And that's where I chopped that guy's ear off. It landed over here. And Jesus grabbed it, blew the thing off, and stuck it back on that guy's head. It's actually happened. Some people be like, the Bible's boring. I'm like, you're boring. The Bible's amazing. Have you ever read the Bible? It's ridiculous. And then they continued on. They went to Calvary. They went to Golgotha. And perhaps there were people up there dying on crosses even that day. Maybe the same crosses that the Jesus and the thieves died on were still being used. They didn't like throw them out as though they were can't use it only once. It's like, man, no, it was the gas chamber. It was an electric chair. And maybe Peter said, yeah, he died on that cross, that one right there. But how amazing would it have been when they finally ended their tour? What do you think they ended it? I'd have ended it in the garden tomb. I'd have been like, yeah, so that's where Jesus was buried. That's Joseph of Arimathea's tomb right there. But we were mourning, we were grieving, we were thinking, man, it was a fun ride. We thought he showed a lot of potential. And then the women came running in early in the morning on that day and they said, he's not there, he is risen. We saw angels. And Peter and John, we both started running, we both started racing. John's gospel says, I beat Peter. And Peter would have told Paul, but I had a cramp in my hamstring. I didn't get enough electrolytes. It wasn't fair. He pushed me and he... You know, Peter would have said every one of those things. Normally, I'm faster than him. I didn't have my compression tights on. It's not fair. I pronate. My insoles, they were not... And he would have said, and we looked in that tomb. He wasn't there. His grave clothes were there, folded. Jesus is so bad at the bone, he made his bed on the way out of the tomb. Come on. What's our excuse, man? Dang it. Dang it. And this happened. Okay, why is he going to such great lengths to show this was a sightseeing trip? Because it wasn't as though he were called to stand before these men in Jerusalem on his visit to Jerusalem. He's making sure we understand. This was just a sightseeing trip, all right? So now, continuing on, he says in verse, can't find it, completely lost it, 19. But I saw none of the other apostles. So So Peter was the only one who was even willing to give me some FaceTime, man. Peter hung out with me. I saw James, except James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I don't lie. This is the gospel truth. That's how it went down. That's how I got saved. That's how this whole thing happened. Spent 15 days in Jerusalem, but that was it. Didn't even see the rest of the stinking apostles. It's all going to be significant in a moment. You just watch. Afterward, verse 21, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They didn't even know who I was during this period of my life. Oh, now Apostle Paul, he's like in stained glass. We all know who Paul is, right? Back then, they didn't know nothing about me except, verse 23, they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. Yeah, that would get some attention. That's weird. Hey, there was this guy who was totally against the church. Now he's like planning the church. From what I hear, they kept hearing, but didn't even know what he looked like. Didn't even know him. And the result is, and we'll stop here, and they glorified God in me. I heard a story a while back. It was so significant. It stuck with me. I couldn't help but thinking about it this week. It was about a man who got saved on accident. For real. It was during the Great Awakening, this great revival that swept through Europe and colonial America in the 18th century, when men like Jonathan Edwards were preaching. And there was a group of atheists that they formed a little band. They called themselves the Secular Society, and they would have gatherings. It would come together every so often, and they would have a meeting of what they called the Hellfire Club. The Hellfire Club. And they basically assembled to ridicule the faith that was sweeping through and changing so many lives and forever changed the face of Protestant Christianity in our nation, in the West. And so they would, what they would do is they would pick a pastor, pick a preacher, and they would basically do like mock church services. All right, this is the meeting of the Hellfire Club's called to order. And someone would get up and it would be the Comedy Central roast of Jonathan Edwards. And they would try and mimic how Jonathan Edwards preached. Apparently he had a very monotone delivery. He would preach like, he would write his messages out verbatim and just read them. He would just read them. But there was such a powerful move of God's Holy Spirit that people would become so heavy under the conviction of sin that they would writhe in their chairs, getting out and begging for it to stop because they were so convicted. They couldn't even handle it. And it wasn't like he wasn't like preaching as a powerful communicator. He just simply was just giving God's word to people. But it was blessed of the Holy Spirit, so it caught fire. Well, there was this dude I told you about. His last name was Thorpe, Mr. Thorpe. And it was his turn to lead the Hellfire Club. And so he picked George Whitefield. Now, George Whitefield was a powerful preacher. He crossed over from England to the colonies 13 times across the Atlantic back and forth. It's a hazardous journey, too, by the way. He wasn't getting on a plane. He was getting into a ship for weeks. It was dangerous. 13 times he came back and forth because he would preach there, he'd preach here, preach there, preach here. And he preached 18,000 sermons in his life. And to groups of up to 10,000 people. No microphone, no PA system. Ben Franklin wanted to attend him just to see how someone could communicate to such a large group and hold their attention. Well, this man, Mr. Thorpe, wanted to make fun of George Whitefield, so he heard that Whitefield was going to be in his area, and so he went to go attend one of his meetings. He couldn't pull up a YouTube video. He couldn't subscribe to the podcast and learn the nuances of how Whitefield communicated in order to imitate him. So he needed to see how he preached and to watch him preach so he could learn little things he would say, ways he, first he greets the internet audience, then he says hi to the, you know, and be able to do the shtick, you know, be able to do the thing, be able to do the routine. So he had to watch it. He had to study it so he could destroy it. And after they made fun of it, they would just laugh at the foolishness of trusting Jesus. The age of reason, we're beyond that. So he sat through an entire sermon that Whitefield preached, taking meticulous notes, right? Then the next meeting of the Hellfire Club comes and he stands up. The story, the way I read it, he opened up a great big Bible in imitation and a great show of how Whitefield would preach. And he would say, well, I'm going to read now from Luke's gospel, the 13th chapter. And he began to quote and read out of the Bible the words of Jesus. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And then, affecting the tone of Whitefield, he began to deliver a whole sermon on this text, exegeting what it means to perish or to repent, and the only difference that can come from the words of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. As he preached, he began to believe what he was saying. His heart of stone was replaced with a heart of flesh, and he was converted under his own preaching by mistake. He started the sermon in mockery, but ended it passionately believing in Jesus Christ. He repented when he wasn't even thinking about it. He went on to become, Mr. Thorpe, a notable preacher himself. And I read this quotation from him. He had this to say. He says, "If ever I was helped of God to preach a sermon, it was that very day when I began in sport but ended in earnest." You know what this tells us? This tells us that our God can save anyone at any time and use them to do anything he sees fit. And this is Paul's story. When God found him, he wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him. In fact, in verse 13, we're told what he was doing the day he was saved. In the Amplified translation, it says this. It says, "I persecuted and abused the church furiously and extensively and did my best to make havoc of it and destroy it." That says 14. It's actually 13. Just trust me. Okay? So he was trying his best to dismantle the church of Jesus Christ brick by brick. Or to put it another way, he wasn't saved gradually. Because as he was mid-persecution, mid-destroying the church, Jesus revealed himself to him. And the Holy Spirit came upon Paul. And what did he do? He fell to his knees, a wretch who had been saved, and he rose up as a follower of Jesus Christ. It wasn't as though Paul, you know, persecuted the church a little bit less every day. A little bit less every day. And then one day, instead of murdering them, he just punched them. And then one day he left them alone. And then a few months after that, God had so worked in his heart that on that day, you know what he did? He actually helped the church a little bit. And finally, wonder of wonders, he got so good that Jesus in heaven turned to the angel Gabriel and said, "You put a star on Paul's chart because he has done it. You, good job, good work." No, Paul is foaming at the mouth. Literally, one translation says, breathing out murder. Someone said, there seems to be no one in human history who's ever hated Jesus more than the Apostle Paul until he met him and had his life straight flipped, turned upside down. Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And so it was all Jesus. Paul was the damsel in distress. Paul was the drowning one. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the lifeguard in the story, which tells us that God can draw a straight line using a crooked stick. He's better at saving than we are at sinning, because he didn't just save Paul. He went on to use Paul. Now, it would be enough, I think you'll agree with me, if you take someone who's literally a murderer and you just tell them, because of Jesus, you're not going to hell. That would be enough. But God's like, I'm not done yet. Got a job for you. What's that? I'm going to have you write half of the New Testament and plant churches all over the world. Well, now you're just showing off. Exactly. Paul was a trophy of God's grace, and he knew it. He told the Ephesians, guys, I'm the least of the saints. And he told Timothy one day, Timothy, know this about me. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the worst. That God would do any of this with me, it's all glory to him. It's him showing that he can use anyone to do anything at any time because he's that good. That's the purpose of this story here. It's not just story time with Grandpa Paul, you know, like the crazy old person who's always tells the same story. And have you heard this before? Yes. Yes. No. He liked to tell this story, but there was a higher purpose to it. Because remember what was happening in Galatia. these legalists, these Judaizers, who were coming in telling people that grace was only first base. Grace was only first base. When the truth is, grace is the home run. It's everything what Jesus does. But they were saying, that's just enough to get you to first. If you want to get home, you got to do this. You got to do this. You got to be circumcised. People today got to be baptized. You got to be baptized in our church. You got to memorize half of the book of 1 Corinthians. You got to have four quiet times per week and one that gives you goosebumps. You gotta. They were saying, like Aerosmith, you gotta walk this way. And Paul was saying, no way, Jose. No way, Jose. And his story illustrates it. His story shatters that. His story decimates that. But there was an ulterior motive in telling his story. Because the Judaizers were not content merely casting a doubt on Paul's message. They were also attacking him as a messenger. It was personal. They would tell people that Paul was way out of bounds. Paul was way off the reservation. They were making the people that had come to faith under his preaching doubt him as a person. And so he was being very methodical in what he's saying here and what he continues in next week. I told you there's three sections to the book. The first section is chapter 1 and 2. It's Paul's credentials. The second section, he gets more into doctrine. In the third section, he ends with more application, more practical, more how does this work its way out in our daily lives, okay? So someone said that the good outline that you could remember is a who, a what, and a so what, okay? And so the credential section is specifically addressing the lies these Judaizers were telling. But there's some application we can pull out. I realize that the application doesn't start till chapter 5 and 6, but there's application already. This that we're learning is dripping off the pages with things that we need to understand and put into practice in our lives. Like what? Like this. First of all, fulfilling your calling and encountering opposition go hand in hand. Please hear this. The fact that the Apostle Paul would have to write a letter to correct, he's the one who started these churches, but they got so off base because people were attacking him, it tells us if we do what God wants us to do, we'll get attacked too. Being used mightily and being opposed significantly are interconnected. They are Siamese twins. And the more God does through you, the more the enemy's going to want to oppose you. If you don't understand this, you'll be blindsided by it. You'll grow disillusioned when it happens. You'll say, I'm trying to do something great for God, but everything keeps happening. It's bad. And of course it is. Of course it is. The whole Bible teaches this. From the very beginning, there's two dudes. They're offspring of the first couple ever on this earth. Brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel of the two does something that God is pleased with. Hebrews 11 says Abel lived by faith, so God was pleased. Why? Because faith always unlocks God's power. Okay? Faith always leads to God's pleasure. Okay? You can't get to God's peace unless you come through grace. So Abel had faith that unlocked God's grace and he received God's peace. Okay? So what happens? What's the immediate response to him doing what God wanted him to do? His brother rose up against him. His brother attacked him. His brother was jealous of him. Same way with Moses. Moses used by God like no one else. Walked with God like a man hangs out with his friend. Meekest man who ever lived. Moses wrote that verse, by the way. I'm the meekest man who ever lives. What's your favorite verse, Moses? That one. The one where I said, I'm so meek. Can't you tell? Anyhow, his sister got jealous of him. Why should you get to do everything? Why should you get all the attention? And while she said it, she broke out in leprosy. Which tells you God takes rebellion pretty seriously, y'all. But the point remained, opposition in response to Moses saying this. Joshua, as he was leading the people in the direction they should go, when things didn't go very well one day, the people spoke of stoning him. But he strengthened himself in the Lord. Same thing happened to David. Okay, so it's going to happen to you. When you shine light, bugs show up. Every time. You turn the lantern on, there's bugs there. So if you're not ready for that, you'll be surprised by it, and then you'll be angry. You'll be tempted to walk away. You can't deflect what you don't detect. So anytime you go into serving God, anytime you go into obeying him, high school students, anytime you say, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to shine on my campus, and then the bugs come up. Don't be like, why are there bugs? Why is the teacher making fun of me? Why are these friends not wanting to hang out with me anymore? Because of what you're doing right, not what you're doing wrong. And above all things, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. In fact, when opposition comes, as you follow the voice of the Lord in your life, you should view the opposition as authentication of the mission. You're gonna mess with me? Oh, okay, so I guess what I'm doing is important. I guess what I'm doing bothers you, devil. I guess what I'm doing makes you unhappy, world. I'm gonna shine my light 10 times as brighter as ever before. Can't stop, won't stop, y'all. Like my boy Nehemiah from the Old Testament. He's got a God-given assignment to build up a wall, to do something that people said couldn't be done. They tried it before. It won't work. If you try it, you'll build such a lame wall, the fox will get on it, and the whole wall will tip over, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to Rock This City. Anyhow, so he tries to organize the people, to unite the clans. He said, come on, let's rise up and build. And the people had a heart to work. They began building this wall. In 52 days, they did something that should have taken 52 months. And what was the response? From the moment he first cast vision, there were people going, it's never going to work. It's been tried before. And then there was attacks. There was death threats coming in the mail. While you're sleeping, we'll slit your throats. And then when that didn't work, they tried to distract him. When they couldn't destroy him, they tried to distract him. Let's meet. Let's meet about it. Come to the plain of Ono. Let's have a meeting. Let's just have coffee. Let's just talk endlessly. Let's never do anything. Let's just talk about doing something. And you know what Nehemiah said in response to letter after letter saying, come down from the wall and talk. Come down from the wall. Come down from the wall. He finally just said, come down for what? I'm not coming down for nothing, y'all. I'm doing what God's called me to do. I will not be stopped. We're building a wall. If you want me, we'll be here. I'll have a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other. The original snake bird, right? And so, know this, fulfilling your calling and encountering opposition go hand in hand. It happened to Paul. It's going to happen to you. All right, second thing you need to know. You need to know that to the degree that you need people to affirm you, you limit God's ability to use you. To the degree that you need people to affirm you, you limit God's ability to use you. One of the things the Judaizers were saying to the Galatians that was confusing them is they were saying, you know, guys, Paul wasn't even picked to be an apostle. Paul wasn't even picked. You know how there was an empty seat at the apostolic table when Judas hung himself? Well, Paul wasn't the one they picked. And that's true. You know who was? Matthias. Matthias was the one selected to take you. And you know what? It's funny. Matthias made sense. Matthias from the outward appearance. Matthias was 6'3". He had a 31-inch waist. He could bench press 220. Matthias was the best. Matthias made sense on paper. He was the people's choice. He was the result of a committee. And you know how much we hear about God using Matthias from that moment forward? Approximately zero things. But God had this guy. And when they were busy coming up with names to nominate people for the role, no one nominated Paul. I can guarantee you not one ballot said Saul of Tarsus on the slips that went into the hat. Because he was too busy murdering all of their friends. The only time anyone said Saul of Tarsus, it was followed by run. And so, no, he wasn't picked by man. And Paul is very clear. He's like, I hear they're telling you I wasn't picked by men. Yeah, that's true. From the get-go, he owned that one. Verse 1, he said, Paul, how did he begin the whole book? Paul, an apostle, y'all. I know they're saying not through men. Yeah, not through men. You know who picked me? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, you know, I wasn't picked by people. I'll give you that. I was actually trying to murder people. But Jesus Christ one day showed up when I was trying to murder his followers, and he picked me, and he said he had plans for me. So I've been just good with that. I've just been going with that. I've just been doing what God called me to do. And you must become confident in your God-given calling and stop worrying about what people think about you. To the degree that you need people to affirm you, you'll limit what God can do through you. People-pleasing is a dangerous, suffocating, smothering way to extinguish your calling. Proverbs, is that strong enough? Proverbs says, a fear of man is a snare. It's a honey trap, y'all. But the trusting in the Lord, if you do that, what will you be? You'll be safe. Safest place to live, safest way to live is where God's likes on Instagram are the only one that matters. People don't like you. All right, cool. I'm gonna do what God's called me to do. If that's cool, And if it's not, I'm still going to do it. So, oh, people don't like what you're doing. I know. The problem with worrying about what people think about you is that people are often wrong. They're often wrong about what's needed. They're often wrong about what's inside of you. They often grossly underestimate the power of God in working through a weak vessel. My family and I, a while back, I would highly recommend it to you if you can find it on Netflix or whatever. We caught on DVR and watched later the life of Alexander Graham Bell. It was the story about this guy who had the invention of the telephone inside of him. He just could not stop, could not rest until human speech could pass through the wires that telegram transmissions went through. He believed that there's got to be a way we can get the waves of a voice to pass through these wires. And no one believed him. His father-in-law thought he was a lunatic. People tried to talk him out of it. Even worse, they told him, why would you even want that? They not only didn't believe it could happen, but they didn't even believe it would be a good thing for the world to have it. Get this. When he finally did it, and it was a mistake that finally unlocked it, he spilled something, and the water, the liquid caused the conducting to be possible. The voice was heard by his assistant in the next room, and he could prove successfully and demonstrate that you could speak city to city with a human voice going through a wire and heard on the other end, and so it was presented. But even when he proved that he could do it, people mocked and didn't see a purpose for it. Western Union, who you would go to when you wanted to send a telegram, stop. They got the offer, they got the chance to purchase the patent on the telephone for $100,000, and they declined. And I quote, because the phone is an electrical toy with no commercial possibilities. We see no way in which business could be enhanced by the telephone. So even when he was successful, he was opposed. Henry Ford. Henry Ford was trying to get investments into his little Ford, a little known company called Ford Motor Company. And he was trying to convince his lawyer to invest in it. And the lawyer went to a banker to get advice. Should I invest? Ford's got this whole thing. He says something about an assembly line that would speed things up and make things efficient, Model T or something. And the banker said, do not invest in that company. And the lawyer said, well, why not? He seems like a legit guy. He's got this vision. He's a visionary. He has this kind of crazy look in his eye when he talks about it. And here's what the banker said. He said, quote, the automobile is just a fad. The horse is here to stay. People are often wrong. And until God revealed to Paul this new mystery being revealed of the middle wall of separation being torn down and Gentiles being able to be saved without having to come through Judaism, just having to go through the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, and that in Christ there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's just the mystery of the bride of Christ. Until that was revealed, people not only didn't understand it, but they couldn't even see how the world would be better for it. And I dare you to believe that whatever God is tucked inside of you, whatever's tucked inside of your spirit, the world will not understand it, but the day will come when people will laugh that we ever thought we could live in a world that didn't have it in it. Come on, there's greatness inside of you, bursting to come out. You gotta run in your lane. In the race of faith, lanes are divinely assigned. They're not conferred by man, nor are they earned. God calls us to run in a lane, and he's got a lane for you. He wants you to run in. My friend James is here from England. He's a banker. He's banking. He banks in New York. He works in San Francisco. He's got a lane he's meant to run in. For me to push him to be outside of the financial lane, it would be calling him to leave his lane. He does things that I cannot do. God's got a lane for you, and great art is seldom appreciated in its time. Van Gogh didn't sell a painting in his lifetime. He committed suicide feeling like a failure. Leave it to him. history to sort it out. The day will come when people will look back and see that what you were doing was because the creative God who created the world created you to live creatively, and you got greatness inside of you. So don't worry about what people say. Just do what God's called you to do. Run in your lane. You don't need permission from anyone to be the blessing you were born to be. I told our staff a while back, I said, I need you to know that your assignments are where your calling here begin. And where you end, no one gets to say but you. There are approximately zero glass ceilings in this organization. And the greatest idea that could lead us to the greatest breakthrough could come from anyone serving at any level on this team. So run in your lane and let's see what the greatness comes out. Is this encouraging anybody at all? All right, here's the next one. Time in the wilderness is not meant to destroy you. It's meant to deploy you. Time in the wilderness, it's not meant to destroy you. It's meant to deploy you. Here's what's cool. Paul gets saved. And a man discipled him named Ananias, okay? Or what is it? Is it Ananias? It's Ananias or Ananias, one of them. Ananias? Bible names are hard, man. All right. And this man was going to pray for Paul, and his vision was going to be restored. Because while we're singing, I was blind, but now I can see. When Paul got saved, it was the opposite. He could see, but then he became blind, at least outwardly. And so for a time, he couldn't see. He's like, help me, take me anywhere. And he was just like helpless, okay? And God gave this man, Ananias, the word to speak into Paul's heart, and he would pray for him, and the scales would fall off his eyes, and he would be able to see. And that's how Paul knew who to follow. By the way, you should follow those who point you towards faith. Whose voice should you listen to? We talked about who not to listen to. Listen to those who speak faith into your life, into seeing what can't be seen with the naked eye. That's who you listen to. And God gave Ananias a word for Paul. He had gotten his start Bible. He got his kickstart packet. He was ready to begin going to the foundations class. And God gave a prophecy of speaking into Paul's life through this man. Here's what he said. He said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that, by the way, would be the outline for the rest of Paul's life. What are you going to do? I reckon I'll just preach to Gentiles, kings, children of Israel, and then suffer for Jesus' namesake, and then I'll get to go live with him forever in heaven. So, and that's what he did. He was going to run in that lane, right? But what's interesting is though immediately he does a little bit of ministry, and we'll talk at the end of this message about where that ministry took place, he then falls off the radar for 3 years. We don't hear about him. We don't know anything about him except this, except that we're told he was in Arabia. He was in Arabia. He didn't go to Jerusalem to meet with apostles and get picked by man. God picked him, and he went instead to Arabia. And then it says, and after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem, got to go sightseeing with Peter. Okay, this is crazy. This is crazy. He preaches a couple times, it works, it's pretty effective, but he has to get let down over the city wall in a basket because everyone tried to kill him. And then God somehow communicated to his heart, you need to go to Arabia. Arabia, what's that? That's wilderness. That's the Sinai Peninsula. That is barren wasteland. No, not a fun place to be. Where are we going, God? Arabian nights, like Arabian days. Paul's walking in the sand. Giant tiger head swallows him up, and he's gone for 3 years. Aladdin. True, it's the Bible. What are you looking at me like that for? 3 years. He's in the desert. Not for during this season to preach powerfully, but to be pruned painfully. Why? This is how God rolls. He often gets extraordinary destinies that have been put into people, unlocked through difficult times in the wilderness. So he'll take a normal dude, give him a huge vision, sometimes even give him a taste of what it's going to look like, and then before they can even enjoy it, they're whisked off to difficult days for a while before they're safe to be trusted with this dream coming true. It happened to Moses. Go, let my people go. This whole thing's going to happen. And then once he understood his destiny, what did he do? He had 40 years in the exact same Sinai Peninsula that Paul's in. Elijah, go proclaim a drought to King Ahab. And then what? Spirit whisks him off to the wasteland where he's alone. part of the time in the exact same place where Moses and Paul were. How about David? Samuel puts oil on his head. You're the next king. All right, when do I get my scepter? It'll be a couple decades. What will I do in between then? Mostly live in the wilderness of En-Gedi and be chased while your father-in-law tries to murder you. So here's a harp, write some songs. What about Jesus himself? Same stuff. Today and you're hearing these words are fulfilled. Now the Spirit whisked him off to the, I can't remember how did it go, wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil as led by the Spirit for 40 days and for 40 nights. You see, this is what God does. He knows that what we have to give to the world, it will always be stunted if first we're not wounded. My friend, Pastor John Gray, he likes to say that the world desperately needs scarred leaders. Leaders like Jacob, who have learned to limp a little bit as the struggle with God in difficult days, as God's not trying to get things ready so the dream can come true, he's trying to get us ready so that we're safe to be trusted with the dream. Now, I should tell you, there is a way to short-circuit all this, to do an end run. You can speed up the wilderness days. You can get on with it, because, and I know that's what we want. We want to get to the platform without the messy process. But the only problem is of taking matters into your own tentacles, Ursula. The only problem with speeding things up and trying to get a fast way around the desert is that you will never be who you were born to be. If you don't get the right root, you won't be ready to handle all the fruit. Because we're like, God, fruit, I want fruit. And God's like, you can't handle the fruit. A few good men. And so he takes us through difficult things while we're getting ready, like Joseph. The dream of leadership. I'm going to be a great leader one day. And so he puts him into a pit. And then eventually, age 30, he's able to come out ready to handle the success. God knows if he doesn't build a deep down foundation before the floors on the skyscraper start going up, that the first windstorm that comes along, you'll get arrogant. You'll get lifted up. You'll be shaken by a trial. Leadership ain't all. It's difficult. It's rough. You being used by God, it hurts sometimes. I got a good friend who I was just talking to. We preach at conferences together sometimes. And he said to me, I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing real hard. I'm doing really bad. Ministry's great, everything's going great, but my wife and I, we feel like we're getting attacked. We feel like the enemy's trying to come between us. And I said, of course he is. Look all that God's doing through you. And by the way, what a blessing to me his vulnerability was. It'd be easy to go, church is great, number 4 on iTunes, right? All whatever. But to say, I'm hurting. That's the only way you can get helped, is when you admit you got a problem. And so we were able to pray together. We were able to encourage you. I was able to say, I'm having a hard time too, man. This is rough. Let's stick together. Let's text each other, encourage each other. And so you have to have that foundation. God will take us back to the wilderness as needed. It's not like a one-time thing. He'll get you there anytime you need it for a dry spell, right? And so just trust him. Just go for the ride. And know this, that all of his greatest gifts, they work in obscurity just like they do in high visibility. All of his great gifts work in obscurity, not just in high visibility. Okay, so the 3 years in the desert are over. What now? What now? Time to start his preaching. Time to go on the first missionary journey. Well, no, he went to Jerusalem to hang out and meet some apostles and see if there are any job opportunities open in the church, you know? And Peter took him sightseeing for 15 days. And I wonder if at the end, Peter's like, okay, well, that's all the sights. You've been here a while. 15 days, still in the guest room. And Paul's like, yeah, so I sure am feeling strong. three years in the wilderness. It's like a Bible college out there. You guys don't need any help around here, do you? And Peter's like, yeah, man, pray that the Lord would send more workers into the harvest. God bless you. So what is he supposed to do now? Here's what he did. He went back to Syria and Cilicia. What's that? Hometown. Tarsus. It's where I grew up. What did he do there? We're not entirely sure, except for two things. He was there for 7 years. That's number one. And number two is he repaired tents. He repaired tents and did the best he could, made the best tents he could, and spent 7 years doing it. But we also know that he took every small, medium, or large opportunity he got to encourage anybody he could in the faith. He kept his gift hot. How do you know that? Because we're told explicitly, verse 23, that we kept hearing what? That he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. Now, what sermons did he preach it? We don't know. Luke wasn't writing his words down yet. No one's recording his podcast yet. This isn't him preaching on a giant stage on a tour in Athens. The men of the worship who worship the unknown God. None of that. This is him in the retirement home getting three old people together. Hey, guys, here's the Bible. Hey, no, listen to me. Quit drooling. Listen to me, right? He's just doing anything he can to keep his gift taught, to keep encouraging his people. You see, if you wait to lead until you have the title of leader, you'll never be a leader. You got to keep your gift taught. Joseph, you're a leader? Okay. Don't wait till you're telling your brothers what to do. How about you're in prison now, and how about you mop the floor as best as you can, and the jailer sees how hard you work and puts you over the whole jail. How about you do such a good job as Potiphar's slave? He puts you over the whole house. You will not be called into the large thing that maybe God ultimately will call you to do until you are faithful with what's in your hand now. Rock the mic you got now. Let him worry about the volume. You just make sure that what's being said is, if I give this guy a job, it turns to gold. Every time, all the time, big, small, doesn't matter. You keep your gift hot. All of his gifts, they work in obscurity and high visibility. I tried out for the worship team. I didn't get a call back. I sing beautifully. I sing in the shower all the time. Well, keep singing, baby girl. Don't let that stop you. If God wants to exalt you, not a single person on this planet can stop that from happening except you. So don't get a bitter spirit. Don't develop a wounded mentality where the world's against you. And no one, if they would just give you the chance, you know what? Bloom where you're planted. If you can't do the good you would, do the good you can. Am I preaching good today or what? All right, here's the fourth. The fourth is this. There is incredible power in your story. There is tremendous power in your story, in your testimony. All this that I'm pulling out application from for you is all from what? Paul telling his story. Why is our story so powerful? Here's two thoughts. Number one, it's powerful because when you tell your God story, it blesses other people and encourages them to believe that he could work in their life like he worked in yours. But the second benefit that's really kind of like counterintuitive is that when you tell your story to bless someone else, it blesses you on the way out. It's true. I see this in David's life. David was called to fight Goliath, this big giant, right? And Saul said, you can't do that. You can't do that. He tried to push him into his armor. He tried to get Saul to fight, David to fight like Saul fought. But David knew God had given him a lane. He could throw stones really fast. And so he was going to run in his lane and not wear Saul's armor. And so listening to human voices would have limited him fulfilling his destiny. And so what did he tell him? He said, man, king, with all due respect, I've been in some battles before. One time I was watching my dad's sheep, and a lion came and attacked the little sheep. And I killed the lion. God delivered the lion into my hand. He was telling a God story. And by the way, why did David risk his life in the middle of nowhere for one little sheep? Because God gave him a job to be a good shepherd. And he was going to do it. So he went above and beyond. I would have gone back to dad and said, hey, dad, lion got a sheep. I ran away screaming like a girl. But not David. David kept his gift hot, y'all. David knew that gift God gave him, it worked in obscurity. And so God could trust him. God said, because you've taken care of your sheep so well, I'll give you all my sheep. Had Paul not been preaching in Syria and Cilicia, guess what? Acts 11, Barnabas never would have come grabbed him and thought of bringing him onto the team down the road. He needed that. But back to my story, David encouraged Saul to let him fight because of what God had done. And what happened? It blessed him and gave him the motivation to go fight the next giant he was going to face. Since God gave me, he's like got that bear-tooth necklace on. I like to picture him wearing a bear-tooth necklace. He's like, I got 15 reasons why Goliath's going to die, and they're all teeth that I pulled out of his mouth with needle-nose pliers. And why do you think David kept Goliath's head? He decapitated and kept it, put it in his tent and kept it with him wherever he went. Why? So he could hold it up as a reminder on bad days of the faithfulness of God. This is so weird, but my God, you've been good to me. Look at, thank you, Goliath, back in the desk drawer for another dark day. And when you encourage yourself, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. Why are we always telling these stories? Look what God did last year. Look at the last campus launch. Look at what he did there. He's gonna be faithful now. There's power in your story to bless other people and to bless you. All right, one last thing. worship team can come up here. I want to tell you this. Where the devil had you at your darkest, God wants you to shine your brightest. Listen to me. I told you Paul preached just a couple sermons before he went into these 10 years of obscurity. And during those couple sermons he gave, God used him in great ways. But what is so special to me is where, not just what, where it happened. Look what the text says. It says, I returned again to Damascus. After his vision was restored by Ananias, he knew he was supposed to preach until God would send him into the wilderness. So what did he do? He preached right back where he had been doing the worst work. What do I mean? I mean, Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, he's in Jerusalem. He goes to he's uttering threats and breath and murder. He's eager to kill anyone who follows Jesus. So he goes to the high priest, ready? And he asks permission to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, bound with him to Jerusalem in chains. Tell me that's not crazy, that he heard there was a bunch of Christians in Damascus, so he got deputized to go and fight Christianity in Damascus. But then after his conversion, after his eyes are opened, after he sees Jesus, what happens? Acts 9, verse 20 and 21, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. Who? Where was he doing this? In Damascus, he proved that Jesus is Christ. In Damascus, he was strengthened and he confounded the Jews who were there. Tell me that's not full circle. Tell me that's not poetic. And tell me that's not beautiful. That was the place where he did his ugliest work. He went there to arrest women and drag them in chains. He went there to enslave people. So the moment he saved, what is he gonna do? He's gonna use what the devil meant for evil in his life to do something good for God. He's gonna go free people from their chains. He's gonna preach Jesus Christ where he once cursed Christ. Come on, our God is so good that he will take the sin in our life and the horrible things we have done, and we can believe him for opportunities to give hope to people in the midst of situations where we were at our worst. Come on, our God's so good. Come on, celebrate his goodness. We got this. We got this gal in our church. Her name's Pam, and she's a part of our Billings campus. We showed a little bit of her story at Easter, how she was in prison and saw Fresh Life on the TV, on CW. And God moved in her life in a powerful way. She was gonna move to a different place after she got out, but she chose to stay in Billings for pre-release. And she got plugged into Fresh Life Billings. And I was talking to our campus pastors there. They were telling me she's just become just a vibrant part of the team. But what blessed me so to my heart is that they were telling me that she has been going back to pre-release and ministering to the women there. And several of them now have been coming to Fresh Life Billings. Come on, she was at her darkest there. She was at her worst there. And so now she's shining light there. And I don't know if that blesses you like it blesses me, but I got skeletons in my closet. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've done stuff that, like Paul, makes me feel like the chief of sinners and the least of all the saints. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to see the years that have been eaten by sin, redeemed by Jesus Christ. Come on, celebrate, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He could draw straight lines using the crooked parts of your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for what you did in Paul's life and how that blesses us and tells us you can work in our lives. And I want to pray now specifically that, like we began, you can save anyone and use them to do anything you want at any time. So we pray for now to be that time. Right now, Jesus, would you save souls? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, do what you've already been doing? Put people under the conviction of their sin, knock on the door of their hearts, make them feel their need for you. I pray specifically for some who are skeptical. I pray for atheists to have their eyes opened. I pray for people who even listen to this podcast to make fun of it. I pray for them to be saved because you love them. You love atheists. You love mockers. And you could save them right now. And whatever your story is, maybe you're just a religious person. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you're headed to hell because you don't know Jesus personally. If you want to give your heart to him, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven and not hell, if you want to live on this earth with purpose and have Jesus snap the chains to sin, I want you just right now just to raise your hand up in the air. Just put your hand up right where you're at. Come on, just raise it up. God bless you, and God bless you, sir, and God bless you. And right there, anybody else, just God bless you in the front and you right here. In the balcony, raise your hand up. God sees you. He loves you. Respond to his Holy Spirit. And don't put this off. Don't think, I'll do this next week or next month. Because what if you don't live till then? Or what if you live many years more but never hear his voice again? Only those that the Father draws can come to him. Anybody else before we pray? Raise your hand up. I want you in your car, in your living room. I want you to raise your hand in response if you're under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit as well. Okay, you can put your hands down. Pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask the church to pray it with you to show we're standing with you in this. Say this. Say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I believe in what Jesus did for me. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Be my Lord and Savior. I will follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate. Come on. Amen and amen.
Hi, guys. I'm Pepper Elliott, and I serve on team here at Fresh Life. We're so thankful that you've joined us in this teaching, in this series from Pastor Levi Lusco called Off the Chain, where we're learning about living a life of freedom based on what the Bible says about it and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If this video or any of the videos or any of the teachings that are online have inspired you to make a decision for Christ, we are stoked for you beyond belief. And we actually have some things that we want to provide you with as a church. And if you click on the Know God button on our website, then we can get those to you. It's a Bible to start out with, a teaching, and some other fabulous resources to get you started on your way. Also, if you've been impacted in any way outside of that, you can share your story as well. We love to hear those. We love to share them with our church and share them with our team so that we're encouraged as a body to keep doing exactly what we're doing and keep on the mission of carrying the gospel to the lost and the needing and the broken. Also, if you'd like to partner with this cause and what we're doing globally in a financial way, then we also have a give button. It's safe and secure, and all of your information will be protected. And it's a way for you to, regardless of where you're located, what body you're a part of, in the entirety of this kingdom, you can give and you can be a part of what we're doing here at Fresh Life. Thank you so much for watching, and we hope that you continue to be blessed by this series.